Children, you may be dismissed for children's church. And everyone else, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. This morning, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, we'll be focusing on verses 22 through 30 of chapter 3. So we'll begin by reading our text, Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called unto them, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the time of worship that we've enjoyed to this point during this church service. Lord, as we enter into our time now where we just focus on your word, I pray once again, we pray, that by your Spirit you would touch our eyes and our ears. Lord, please, again, would you please do for us what natural observation, natural reasoning cannot do. I pray that your Spirit would teach us the things of God, even the deep things of God. I pray that your Spirit would not be grieved or quenched in our hearts, Lord, so that we would hunger for your message this morning, and that we would be able to receive it, to understand it, and to profit by it. We pray that your Spirit would work in each and every heart. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored by the way we present your word and respond to it this morning. And I pray that you, Lord, would help us to worship you even during this time as we continue showing, God, that you are worthy of our undivided attention. As we heed your instruction through your word, please do bless the children's church time. Please bless the deaf and blind ministry going on as well. Pray that your word would reach the hearts of each and every person, and please empower those standing to minister your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us would probably choose to avoid conflict. We would choose to avoid criticism and opposition, but unfortunately it seems that facing criticism and opposition are just things that we have to deal with as we go through life. Even people of this world recognize that having enemies and critics is a part of life for anyone who really would do anything. Winston Churchill said this, "You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something, sometime in your life." The philosopher Aristotle said this, "To avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing." Which doesn't sound like a very good plan for success in life, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ was no great stranger to criticism. As we saw in our last message, as our Lord Jesus Christ continued serving, as he served his people, the Jews, he was first of all misunderstood by his own family members through hearsay. They had come to the conclusion that he had lost his mind, that he was out of his right mind, and they were going to come and try to, for lack of better words, talk some sense into him. And if that didn't work, they were going to physically restrain him to keep him from ministering, to keep him from hurting himself or someone else. So as Jesus served, he faced criticism and misunderstanding from his family. But as we see in our text this morning, Jesus also was maligned by the Jewish religious leaders. They envied his success. They envied the fact that multitudes were now following him. And so they likewise are going to criticize and attack our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, a house divided, or the alternate title that I had considered was this, the tale of two houses. Because really what we're going to see in our text is, well, there were some people who made this accusation that Satan's house was divided against itself, when in fact this was not one house divided against itself, but this was two households that were diametrically opposed to one another. One that would be bound and defeated, and one that would go on to victory. And so as we examine our text this morning, we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ overcame some unfair and unreasonable criticism. We're going to see how he answered some false accusations. And what we learn from our text this morning, of course, will have some good lessons for us. First of all, as it applies to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to show us that no criticism stopped our Lord. He did not allow accusations or criticism, anything like that, to stop him from ministering. Secondly, it's going to teach us that we too will face criticism. We'll face accusations if we follow our Lord in serving God. And thirdly, it's going to warn us, though, of the danger of being those who cause the division, those who sow discord, and ultimately those who stand resisting God's Spirit, which can have not only effects in this life, but in fact, eternal consequences. We don't want to be those who are resisting God's Spirit. So let's note from our text this morning two main thoughts. We'll note, first of all, the accusing of the Lord. And then secondly, the answering by the Lord. So if you'll go with me, please, back to verse 22, let's consider this thought, the accusing of the Lord. Verse 21 says, and when his friends, that is those who were of him, Jesus' family even, heard, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, well, they didn't say just that he was beside himself, but here's what they say. He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. So as Jesus continues ministering, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. As Jesus preaches, he performs all kinds of miracles. He's healing all kinds of people who have different physical sicknesses, even different mental maladies, mental problems. He's healing them. And as Matthew records this situation, this text, he tells us that as Jesus was preaching and ministering, they brought to him this man who was possessed by a very powerful devil. This devil had such power over its victim that it made the man so that he could neither speak nor hear. He was dumb and blind. He was mute, couldn't say anything, and he couldn't see anything. Well, Jesus heals this man. He casts out this devil, and it was an amazing thing. This man who formerly could not speak, all of a sudden he just speaks plainly, as if he, I'm not sure how his grammar was. Maybe that was perfect as well. Maybe he just got the whole thing. But either way, he's able to speak perfectly, and he can see clearly. And as the people are witnessing Jesus perform all these miracles, and particularly this one miracle, as Matthew records for us in Matthew 12, 22, and 23, the people are amazed. And as they witness this, they begin saying these things among themselves. Hey, is not this the son of David? Is not this the son of David? In other words, they recognize that performing these miracles, in particular this one miracle regarding this man who could neither speak nor see, they concluded that Jesus was the Messiah. They recognized that these miracles were proving that he was the prophesied Christ. Because Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6 prophesied these words, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. I wonder if in the fulfillment of this if this man didn't start singing? He's like, man, if I can talk, wonder how my singing voice is. But in any case, when the people see Jesus performing these miracles, they recognize he's proving that he is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Now, news of Jesus' ministry had quickly spread to the religious elite at Jerusalem. They hear what's going on. And so they send a delegation of Pharisees, religious leaders, down from Jerusalem to come and really inspect Jesus' ministry. They want to find out about Jesus' words and works. But unfortunately, instead of believing on Jesus through the miracles that he was performing to prove that he was the Messiah or the Christ, these men reject the evidence. They reject the fact that he's caused the blind to see and the mute to be able to speak and the lame to be able to walk. In spite of all that, they rejected that evidence. And in their pride and in their hard-heartedness, they actually accused Jesus before the people of being possessed with and casting out demons by the power of the prince of devils. They say that he's demon-possessed. He is possessed of Beelzebub. And it's by this devil that he's possessed with that he's able to cast out these devils. This is the accusation that they bring against him. Beelzebub was an interesting false god. He was actually a Philistine god. The name Beelzebub literally means Lord of Flies or Lord of Dung. And you could maybe discover the sick connection between those two, but not a very flattering, you know, name of your god, right? Hey, where do you go to church? Where do you worship? Well, we worship at the house of dung, you know, the house of... Anyhow, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 2 says that Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber and was sick. He sent messengers saying, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, a Philistine city, where I shall, whether I shall recover of this disease. So they say, you know what? Yeah, we see him doing this, but he's not the Messiah. He's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of this Philistine god. Now, someone has observed that spectators make good critics. Another said that a critic is a nobody doing nothing, criticizing somebody doing something. And these Pharisees, or the envious spectators of Jesus' ministry, and they basically criticize everything that Jesus said and did. In fact, this was not the first time that they criticized him with these very same absurd accusations. Matthew chapter 12, they did it, but they also did it back in Matthew chapter 9. And again, as we mentioned in our introduction, that our Lord faced criticism and slander should encourage us, though, not to grow weary as we follow him. Because if we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, even if we're doing right, we're going to be criticized as he was. We will face accusations. But again, the key to success, as will be seen in our Lord's ministry, is in not allowing criticism or accusations to stop us from doing the will of God. Bob Jones Sr. said the door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition. And sometimes we just have to keep going through the door, even in spite of the opposition that's there. In Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus sent out his disciples as witnesses, he said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You wonder what kind of accusations the disciples experienced as they went out, even, you know, if Jesus is being called Beelzebub, what did they experience? So, well, it ought to be some encouragement to us that if you face accusation, you're in good company. Our Lord faced that. But secondly, and primarily this morning, we want to focus our attention on the answering by the Lord. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that these Pharisees did not accuse Jesus to his face. And you get that even in our text here. It says, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. And by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. In other words, they're not speaking it to Jesus in his face and saying, thou hast Beelzebub. No, they're probably off to the side, Again, spectators making good critics, maybe in quiet room, whatever, they sit down, they say, you know what, he has Beelzebub. But although they didn't speak directly to Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 informs us once again that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts as well as their words. And so he answers this accusation, and he, in doing so, he presents a number of arguments that show just how reasonable were these accusations, as well as warning these men and anyone else who might follow in their steps of the dangers and eternal consequences of not only sowing discord, but in resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So for the second part of our message this morning, let's consider several arguments in Jesus' answer for these accusations. The first argument you could summarize this way, there is the argument of the dividing of kingdoms and households. Verse 23, he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, or stories, you know, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, earthly stories with a spiritual meaning. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So the first argument in Jesus' answer was a parable of how a kingdom or a home or a household divided against itself could not stand. The implication here is that if Jesus were working under the power of the devil, as these people accused him, then this would mean that the devil was actually working against himself. He's attacking his own kingdom. He's attacking his own household. Well, that'd be completely illogical because, well, unlike our families and households, Satan doesn't attack himself. He doesn't attack his own kingdom, his own household. And of course, the Lord brings out a very important principle here. And based just the general truth here would teach us that no institution, whether it be a nation, a state, a city, a business, a church, or a home can continue standing when it becomes divided against itself. And we see so much division in our nation today. It's been divided for some time. This is not making us stronger. Division weakens us. Satan knows this. And this is why he is ever working to sow seeds of criticism, discord, and rebellion. He wants to divide and conquer. He's not attacking his own kingdom or his own household, but he's doing everything he can to attack families today. And recognizing that division will eventually bring destruction should encourage us as believers then to work at protecting unity by being peacemakers in every realm. We ought not be those who are guilty of sowing discord. God hates those who sow discord among brethren. Paul told us that we ought to walk in all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He told the church at Philippi that we are to be of one mind, of one accord, and to have the mind of Christ. One reason the early church was so strong is found in the words one accord, which are repeated over and over again in the book of Acts. And churches are strong when they're united. Homes are strong when they're united. And we're to unite in having the mind of Christ. So the first answer was the parable or the example of the dividing of kingdoms and households. He says, fellas, do you not recognize what you're saying? If you're saying that I'm working by the devil's power, then Satan's working against himself here. Satan's attacking his own household. Secondly, there's the discrediting of the children. Again, I want to compare just a few scriptures of what's going on here because Matthew as well as Luke give us a parallel passage and give us an account of what's going on here. And as you follow the progression in Jesus' argument, the next argument is found in Matthew 12:27, where Jesus says, and on top of what I've just said about these divided kingdoms and households, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. So as Matthew records it, Jesus further reasons with these Pharisees how by their slandering Jesus, they were actually discrediting the work of their own children. That is, those who were of the Pharisees. There were Pharisees or even some of their literal physical descendants, their own children were casting out devils. That doesn't necessarily mean that they were saved. Jesus tells us that in the last day, there will be many that say, hey, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Whatever the case was with the Pharisees' children, they're casting out devils, and Jesus is saying, look, if you're saying that I'm casting out these devils by the power of Beelzebub, then what are you saying about your own children? You're discrediting your own children's ministry. You're basically claiming that they're operating under the same power. And therefore, the Lord, again, in His wisdom, He basically causes the Pharisees' arrows of criticism to fall upon themselves and their own children. Saying, look, you're attacking me, but you're actually attacking your own household. You're attacking your own kids. And as we serve our Lord, it's encouraging to know that, again, He is able to return the criticism of critics upon themselves. We do not always have to defend ourselves, but God is able to turn those things around, and the very stones that are rolled against us will eventually come against those who've sought to do us harm. There's the discrediting of children, and then beyond that, there's the deducting about the kingdom. The very next verse in Matthew's account, Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So Jesus further deducts that if he were working by the power of the Spirit of God, which he was, then the Pharisees needed to recognize that the kingdom of God was being offered to them and that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He is bringing them to a point of decision. And the only reasonable response to Jesus' answer and reasoning here in light of all the miracles that he's performed would be to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 1 and verse 15, as Jesus began preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. That would have been the right response, to repent. Unfortunately, their response was to resist rather than repenting. And now we get back to our text and the next part of Jesus' answer, which I think is one of the greatest truths and the greatest blessing in all this passage of Scripture seen in verse 27, and that is this argument, the disarming of the strong man. The disarming of the strong man. As Jesus continues, he says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. So as seen in that verse, the next argument in Jesus' answer shows that not only was he not working under Satan's power, but that he was in fact working against and even disarming the devil and spoiling or taking his goods. You say that I'm working for Satan. If so, I'm attacking Satan's household. He's saying, look, I'm not working against him. In fact, I am binding the strong man so that I can spoil his goods. I'm working against his household. The fact is, through Jesus' incarnation, that is his coming to this earth in a physical body, through his sinless life, his death, and his resurrection, this is exactly what Jesus would do. He would ultimately bind, destroy, and render Satan powerless. He would take away Satan's legal power to accuse believers. He would break his power over death, and he would thereby deliver souls out of bondage, those who were bound in sin and death and fear. Jesus is saying, look, I'm binding the strong man, and I'm delivering the goods out of his hands. I'm taking back from him that which he is holding captive that doesn't rightfully belong to him. And even before the cross, Jesus began defeating or binding the strong man Satan. He overcame his strongest temptations in the wilderness. And now, in this context, by casting out these demons, Jesus was again binding the strong man, and he was setting souls free from Satan's bonds of disease and sin. Those that were in Satan's house. Spoil his goods. What are the goods here? I believe that the goods are the souls of men. I believe that the goods are the power of the kingdom. Luke chapter 13 and verse 16 says this, Jesus again dealing with the Pharisees, he says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So this woman was being held bound by the strong man, and Jesus casts out this spirit of infirmity. He heals her and he sets her free. Colossians 2:15 says this, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross." Jesus, through his cross, would bind the strong man and spoil principalities and powers. He would take from them those people, those souls that they had held bound. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, render powerless, bind him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Do you see the connection there? Satan held souls bound to the fear of death. He had the power of death, but Jesus bound the strong man, took away his power of death, and he rescued those that were bound and kept locked up in Satan's house. He set them free. 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy," again, render powerless, in effect, bind the works of the devil. So this is exactly what Jesus is doing in casting out these demons. He's binding the strong man, and he's delivering some goods. He's saving and rescuing souls out of the power of Satan's clutches. The life-changing and eternal destiny-changing good news for us in this part of Jesus' answer is that you and I can be saved out of the bondage of being in Satan's household. I think of it this way, if this illustration would almost come close to picturing it. But I think of a Green Beret breaking into the compound of a drug lord. A drug lord that was holding people kidnapped. He held them bound. They were blind, bound, and beaten. But Jesus breaks into the house. He binds the strong man, and he delivers out of bondage those who were held captive. That's what he does for us. He sets us free from the house of bondage. We were held in sin. We were held as Satan's slaves, blind by the god of this world, bound in chains of sin and death and fear and guilt. But Jesus set us free. Like what Charles Wesley said, he said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Jesus entered in. He turned the light on and he broke the chains and said, "Come on out with me." And Satan no longer has power over us as God's children. We're set free. Free. Furthermore, being rescued from that house of bondage, we are now set free and we've become part of God's house. We've been brought into God's household. And the fact is, no one can bind our strong man and take us from him. I'm thankful that Jesus was able to deliver us out of Satan's clutches. But Satan, no man, and yes, not even yourself, can get you out of God's household. He holds you in His hands, and you'll never be taken away from Him. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the bond slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." We are made free from the law of sin and death through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The disarming of the strong man. And then there's the deciding for sides. Again, we go back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 12:3. Jesus says this, "He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So in the next part of his answer, Jesus explains that those who are not with him are against him, that those who do not gather themselves together with Jesus and who do not gather others to be with Jesus are actually guilty of scattering people away. And this was the message again for the Pharisees. This is a message for everyone. It implies that we must decide whether we're going to be with Jesus or against Him. There's no neutral ground. We must decide to receive Jesus or else we are guilty of rejecting Him. And if we're with Jesus, then we must work together with Him in gathering souls to Him, rescuing souls out of the house of bondage, bringing them to Him. Or else we are, in fact, guilty by our indolence, our inactivity of actually working against Him. This truth encourages anyone that's wavering. You've never made a definite decision to receive Christ. You need to choose sides. You need to decide to follow Jesus. And for those of us who are believers, Jesus' answer then encourages us to get involved in the Lord's work. Rather than standing by as spectators and becoming critics, we ought to be participants, and participants will become supporters. And as Jesus taught us here, those who don't participate in the work of the Lord are actually standing in opposition to the work of the Lord. Abraham Lincoln said this, "He has a right to criticize who has a heart to help." He has a right to criticize who has a heart to help. And we ought to get in there and help. The book of Numbers, chapter 32, Moses said to the tribes of Reuben and Gad, "Hey, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? Why are you discouraging the heart of the children of Israel?" He says, "Look, if you will go before your brethren armed in the battle, then you can return and gain your inheritance. But if you won't do this, if you won't participate, if you won't get involved, you've sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." Paul told us again in Philippians 1, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And finally this morning, the last part of Jesus' answer is this, the driving away of the Spirit. And this is seen in verses 28 and 29 of our text. I want to read from Matthew's account just so you can see the parallel. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. "Wherefore," the conclusion of Jesus' argument, his answer, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So in the final part of Jesus' answer, he warns these Pharisees, really, against driving away the Holy Spirit and being in danger of committing what's often referred to as the unpardonable sin. While a person may be forgiven of such terrible sins as speaking against God and His Son, those who continually reject the Holy Spirit's conviction, His witness to Jesus are at risk of never being forgiven. By the way, this really is a good proof text for the deity of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says, look, if you blaspheme the Son of Man, that's a prophetic title for the Messiah. If you blaspheme the Son of Man, if you blaspheme Jesus, you can be forgiven. If you blaspheme God the Father, you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. And if the Holy Spirit were anything less than God, then certainly blaspheming Him would be of lesser consequence than blaspheming God. But He is God, and actually blaspheming Him has of greater consequence than the other. This is why we bless the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, for they are the triune God. They are three in one. But again, we can be forgiven even of such awful sins as blasphemy. But those who reject the Holy Spirit's witness through Jesus or to Jesus are at risk of never being forgiven. It is only by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that a person can be forgiven. And it is only by the Holy Spirit's drawing that we can come to Christ. These Pharisees, by their speaking against Jesus, saying He's got an unclean spirit, they were actually rejecting Jesus as Messiah. They were rejecting the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. And they, if they continued rejecting the Lord, would be without hope of forgiveness, not only in this life, but for eternity. It would be unpardonable. Because if you reject the Spirit's witness to believe on Christ, there's no other way to be forgiven. You reject that, there's no forgiveness, no possibility of salvation. And the fact is, there's great danger in resisting the Holy Spirit and driving Him away. You see, if the Holy Spirit ever stops convicting and drawing a person, that person is without hope. There's no salvation apart from His drawing power. And this is why the Lord tells us in Scripture through the Apostle Paul that now is the time to obey the Spirit. Now is the time to gather together with Jesus. The Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." But you continue resisting Him, resisting the work of God in your heart, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit as a lost person, and you may risk your soul for eternity. Paul said, "We then, as workers together with Him," those who are gathering together with Jesus, we're trying to gather souls with Jesus, rescue Him out of the house of bondage. "We beseech you also that you received not the grace of God in vain, for He saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If God's Spirit is convicting you of your need for Jesus Christ, I, as a friend, warn you, do not resist the Spirit. Yield to Him. And the moment you quit resisting the Holy Spirit, your life will be transformed. And this is what took place in my life on a Wednesday night in June of 1996. I knew the Scriptures. I grew up in church, you know, I memorized Bible verses, all these things, but for the very first time in my life, I just said, "All right, Lord, I'm not hiding from the light anymore. I'm not resisting the Spirit anymore. Work in me, save me, change me." And the light came on, just as Charles Wesley explained it. "Long fast my spirit lay in bound in sin and nature's night, but God's eye diffused this quickening ray in the dungeon filled with light. My heart was set free and I went forth and followed Him." I hope that you've experienced that. Every person must experience the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be born again. And this is the only way that you'll really be able to accurately interpret the work of God and the Word of God. Why could these men look at, and maybe they're being sincere in their accusation. Ever consider that possibility? Maybe it's not just that they're just like mean people, but they're blind. We heard in Sunday school this morning a lesson about Adam and how he plunged us into sin, and what happened when Adam and Eve sinned is that we were all plunged into spiritual darkness. Rather than becoming wise and becoming like gods, we became blinded by the god of this world. And we can't see and understand spiritual things unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. But there's a lesson here for Christians as well. And that is, we need to be careful that we don't resist the Holy Spirit. Paul told us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We understand that. An unregenerate person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he has no care for the things of Scripture, has no understanding of it, no hunger for it. But Paul continues in that passage. He says, but we that are spiritual, we have the mind of Christ, we understand all things. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in that letter, in the very next portion of the letter, and he says, but you know what? He said, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And he said, I can't tell you the deep things of God that he wants to reveal to you by his Spirit, but I've got to feed you with milk because you're carnal. That is, you're resisting the Holy Spirit in your life. This morning, if we find ourselves with a critical attitude toward the Word and work of God, it may be that we are guilty of quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. And just as a person without the Holy Spirit has no hunger for or interest in the things of God, a carnal person who has the Holy Spirit but who is resisting Him, the lights go out spiritually. Our spiritual illumination ceases at that moment. And we'll no longer have a hunger for the Word of God. And this is why we can come and sit through church service after church service after church service and be bored to tears and even irritated by it rather than blessed by it. And the problem's not the book. And the problem may not be the messenger. It may be that we're guilty of grieving or quenching the Spirit in our heart. And I tell you, there's great danger. There is great risk in grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. So let's obey the Holy Spirit's voice. First of all, let's us obey the Spirit's wooing. When He says, wilt thou be made clean? Let's obey the Spirit's wooing. Escape from Satan's house of bondage. Escape from fear. Escape from death and sin. And follow Jesus. Join together with Him. Choose sides today. And then as followers of Jesus Christ, let's protect the unity of His house. Let's gather others in seeking to build up God's house. And let's not grieve the Spirit, but let's walk in the Spirit. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Thy Word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are all-powerful and that one little word from You is able to fell and cause Satan to fall. Thank You, Lord, that You came to this earth and You bound the strong man. You took away his power and You delivered us who were all our lifetime subject to bondage because of the fear of death, because of sin. Thank You for setting us free, Lord Jesus. And I pray that You'd help us to live in that freedom, to walk and live above the world, not living under the dominion of the flesh any longer, not living for the things of this world, but living for You. We again, Lord, just thank You so much for Your power. Thank You for the deliverance that You give us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. When did you obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? When were you saved out of bondage in Satan's house? When did the Son of God deliver you as goods that had been taken and brought you to Himself? Are you 100% certain that you are part of God's household? That you're no longer in Satan's house of bondage, but you are indeed born again into the family of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Do you have that assurance this morning? If not, if God's Spirit is convicting you, and He's saying to you, you know what, this is you, this message is for you, if He's speaking to you, would you not resist Him this morning, but yield? Would you surrender to the Holy Spirit, His work in your heart, and come to Christ today? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, God has been speaking to my heart, and I'm thankful that His Spirit has continued working in my heart, even though I've resisted Him, but today I'm going to stop resisting Him, and today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I do. I take You to be my Lord and my Savior." Who today would raise their hand and say, "That's the decision I want to make right now. Right here and right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, I want You to save me." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, "Today I want to receive Christ." All right, Christian, are you building the unity of Christ's body? Or are you dividing the house through a critical spirit, through accusations even? Are you a spectator? Are you a full participant? Are you gathering souls with Jesus? Are you, even by lack of activity, guilty of scattering others away from Him? Would you today commit to being an active and supportive part of God's household? And as a Christian, indwelt by the Spirit, you know the Spirit lives within you. Can you say today, I'm not guilty of resisting the Spirit? Or would you say, you know what, I've been resisting God's Spirit maybe in one or more areas in my life, and today I need to surrender to Him. We are completely dependent on the Spirit for spiritual illumination of the Scriptures, for power to be a witness, to just live the Christian life. We have no power in and of ourselves. It is not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And you may have greater reasoning powers, greater powers of observation than the next person, but apart from the Spirit, you can do no eternal work for God. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? How many today would say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and maybe one of these areas, or maybe something that you've not even specifically mentioned, but God's Spirit's spoken to me, and by God's grace, I'm going to obey the Spirit today. I want to obey what He's saying to me." If that's your heart, your decision this morning, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's my heart. Amen. Amen." Lord, thank You for speaking to tender hearts. I pray that You would help us each to be fully obedient to Your Spirit, and that, Lord, we would build the unity of Your church, that we would be used even to lead others to You. Please help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.